All right. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 24, if you will. Anybody that wants a worksheet that didn't get one, just slip your hand up. Anybody like to have a worksheet that didn't get one, slip your hand up. The guys will come by. All right. Luke chapter 24. We're going to close up Luke tonight. We have been working our way through. Of course, we started years ago going through, starting right with Genesis and kind of doing a synopsis of several of those books in the Old Testament. When we got to the New Testament, we hit Matthew, and I really felt like we needed to go through that verse by verse, and we did. And then we went through Mark and did everything that was in Mark that was not in the other Gospels. And then we've gone through Luke and did all the verses, all the passages that were not also in Matthew and Mark and John. And so we're trying to make sure we've got everything covered there. And so we're coming down to the end. Now, of course, Christ has now been, he's been crucified and he has been risen again. And he's talking to his disciples. And last week we talked about unnecessary grief. It was amazing how he had said, I'm going down to Jerusalem. They're going to crucify me. And the third day I'm going to rise again. And he said it quite a few times. And it seemed like every time he talked about that, the disciples go off on some tangent, like who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. You know, it's amazing how they would jump into that. But so, be honest, it's almost as if they weren't listening. And the ladies, of course, they had watched him lay the body in the tomb. And they watched how they placed it and everything. And so then they come back early the first day of the week to prepare the body, which means they assumed he was still dead. So that means they went from the crucifixion all the way to Sunday morning with this idea, it's all over. Now what? The disciples. They came back and they told the disciples, you know, we saw the angels, he's been risen. And they said, and their words were like idle tales. That means the disciples didn't really think about him being risen from the grave. And so we have all these spots. We have the two that go down to Emmaus, and all despondent and say, "Well, you know, we thought he was supposed to one to bring redemption to Israel, but I guess not." And they had even heard about the ladies who had gone to the tomb and heard and found out it was empty. Remember, all this unnecessary grief. And the fact is, we would just plain listen to God's word. Take it for the truth that it is. Hold on to the promises that it has. I'll tell you what, we could save ourselves an awful lot of grief. We wander around with our face so long, you could throw it out the window and use it for a fire escape. That knows Curtis Hudson. But you could, you know what I'm talking about? You know? Now, tonight, there's a matter of Christ turning over the ministry. Now, I'll guarantee you it was probably pretty frustrating sometimes in the ministry. Now, he's going to turn it over to us. Now, the fact is, sometimes it gets frustrating. But it does give us some special empowerment to do the job that he's asked us to do. Let's read our passage here and see how we can do this evening. Luke 24, verse 36, they're in the upper room. The men from Emmaus have come back, and Jesus comes into the room. Verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted. Suppose that they had seen a spirit. Now again, this is right after Peter went and looked at the tomb himself. They heard what the lady said. They've heard what the two said from Emmaus. All that has already happened. And they're still, I don't know, this can't be him. It must be a spirit or something. And he said to them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, He said unto them, have ye here any meat? Now, that little phrase there, they believe not for joy, basically means this. It was too good to be true. They wanted to believe it. This is really great stuff, but it can't be really true, can it? Come on. They said, okay. Let's eat. Let's have dinner. You'll get settled in here. And they gave him a piece, verse 42, a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. Now listen to this. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. That's an important verse. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, he says, now look here. He says, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Let's pray. And we're going to talk about we've just begun. We have just begun. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And thank you for giving us the ministry of reconciliation. What an honor and a privilege. But Lord, we also thank you that you didn't just send us out powerless and send us out underneath our own wisdom and understanding. But Lord, that you go with us. You said you will not leave us comfortless. You would come to us. That you would use us. And greater works shall we do because you go to the Father. And Lord, again, as many times we've talked about this, I pray that maybe tonight there'll be someone here again tonight to grab a hold of. I remember all the many times I had heard messages about this and all the books I had read by R.A. Torrey and John Rice and other men of great stature, the history of D.L. Moody and other men who were filled with the Spirit. And Lord, how I longed to have your touch on me. And Lord, I'm so grateful that you've allowed me to be used of you. But Lord, there's many others here maybe who just never quite caught this. And Lord, I pray that as Jesus did that night, that you'll open their understanding. And we'll be able to understand and see the great opportunity and the powers you give us as your children. So Lord, speak to our hearts. We ask for your Spirit to move. And we give you the praise for it in Christ's name. Amen. This is message number 69 that we did in Luke. And as you have on the top of your paper there, when we get to the Scripture, you'll see some of it's in bold. That's the portion that's in Luke. That's not in any of the other Gospels. Now, Luke has been showing us the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of Man, one who's touched with our infirmities, one that hurts like we hurt. And Luke has also revealed many thoughts of the ones that came in contact with Jesus, and we're able to see ourselves in these accounts. There's a certain special human connection that Luke makes in his gospel. Now, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not about religion. The gospel is about people, their sin, its penalty, and the Savior that has redemptive power in his blood. It's all about the redemption of souls. Most often that redemption comes one soul at a time. Each person is a soul and their own story and their own circumstances. And often we saw in here where Jesus came and met each person where they were and brought them to salvation from where they were. And really, by the way, that's where most of it really works out best. I know the folks have gotten, many folks have gotten saved in crusades and so forth and so on. But I'll tell you what, I've just found that the ones you sit down and spend 20 minutes, a half an hour with, and you get the whole story in there, and they know exactly what they're hanging on to. I'll tell you what, usually makes a big difference in their lives. Now, I've entitled this message, "We Have Just Begun." We have just begun. That is because how Luke saw this gospel, this particular book of the Bible here. Luke wrote this gospel, this book, so that others would be firm and settled in the truths of redemption of man, bought and given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, so that he can go, so that that person who knows it now can go into the world and be a witness of what Jesus Christ has done in their life and win others to the Lord so that they can have redemption of their sins and be justified and go to heaven and have eternal life. He wants us to know these things and get them settled. Here we see Luke's initial purpose for writing the gospel. When we started Luke, in Luke chapter 1, verse number 1, you can turn to it quick if you want, but Luke chapter 1, verse number 1 says this, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding," or in other words, had got it matured, had gathered it all up, "of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." Theophilus, that word means friend of God. Now, it was most likely a person, but I don't know, sometimes I just wonder if it just wasn't say, he's just writing to, "Hey, all you friends of God, I want you to know what's going on here." But anyway, I think there's a good coincidence in there, by the way, even if it was a real person. Verse number 4, why does he write these things? "That thou mightest know," watch, "the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." He says, Dr. Luke, historian, he says, "I'm writing this down so that you all know for sure what the gospel is." All right, now, Luke's gospel is the first of two historical accounts written by Dr. Luke. Now, the book of Acts of the Apostles is really a continuation of Luke's historical record. Listen to this. I'm going to read a good-sized portion of this. But if you go to Acts chapter 1, verse number 1, it says this, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus." In other words, he's referring back to the gospel of Luke. He says, I know I wrote that part, but watch what it says here. "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together," now you're going to recognize this, "and being assembled together with them," so there's kind of an overlap between Acts and Luke here. I lost my place that quick. "Being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem," watch, "but wait for the promise of the Father, which he saith, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized," or immersed, overwhelmed with, "the Holy Ghost, not many days hence," speaking of Pentecost. "When they were therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" There they go again. What did he just say? You've got a job to do to go out and win the Christ. You're going to start the kingdom? Watch, look what he says. "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. And so you've got all these things. And at the end of this passage, it says that they all went to the upper room, all the disciples and the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his other brethren. What am I saying here? Luke gives us the gospel. And he says, now you need to go tell the gospel to all the world. Acts picks up and overlaps just a little bit. So now we need to take the gospel and tell all the world. And then we see the beginning of the church. And we see that all that the Lord did. I've heard one person say one time, says, we call this the Acts of the Apostles. He says, sometimes I think we should call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because it's what the Holy Spirit did through the apostles. Now, we're starting off right in the middle of that unnecessary grief that we talked about last week. And Jesus is trying to take them from this unnecessary grief to a boldness to go tell everybody else in the world what they weren't sure they believed yet. I mean, it's all almost in the same breath. So what in the world is going to make the difference? Let me give you number one. Let's kind of work through this fast as fast we can. Number one, natural doubts and disbelief. Natural doubts and disbelief. As we learned last week, there was much unnecessary grief. Now, look at this passage here in Luke 24, 36. Then as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that is my eye myself. Handle me and see, for the spirit hath not flesh and bones, you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, for he said unto them, have ye any meat? And he gave them a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. He took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, now listen to me, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. What? That all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Now the fact is, no one had risen from the grave before like that. I mean, Lazarus, they had watched Lazarus be raised, and they saw a few folks that Jesus raised. But this was kind of a whole different ball game here. I mean, he was beaten to a point where he was almost a pulp. You know, there's kind of natural disbelief. And by the way, when we go out and give out the gospel, there's going to be natural disbelief. Listen, the story we're trying to tell is a little far-fetched. You think about it, it's a little far-fetched. He was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, was crucified and rose from the grave, and he's coming back to get us. And then at the very end, we get to come back on white horses with him. I mean, it's pretty far-fetched. And yet, how do these intelligent people in this room come to the point where they believe that? Because it's more than my word for it. And when you're going to go out and give somebody the gospel and win the world of Christ, you need more than your word for it. Letter C, God's plan is right on schedule. First of all, I'm going to say God's plan is right on schedule. He says, these are what happened. It says the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, all things came to place as concerning me. Everything has happened just like the law and the prophets said they would. Letter D. The disciples are learning, watch me, learning just how important the Holy Spirit is in converting of others. That's what's going on right here. He's trying to teach them how important. You have doubts. You're going to see me. You're going to have doubts. You have the privilege of seeing me in person so that you don't have doubts. What in the world are they supposed to do when they go out and give the gospel? We don't have Jesus in the flesh to show everybody. But I tell you what he did say. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. We may not have Jesus in the flesh, but we have Jesus in the Holy Spirit. We have the mind of Christ. We can have the power of Christ. And so he's trying to teach them here. And by the way, I'm trying to teach you here. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. So the disciples are learning just how important it is. With everything that the disciples have personally seen and experienced, even then, you would think that they would have had no questions as to what was going on. But they had to see him. And by the way, you know how, we kind of get full of ourselves. You know, this first time when Jesus shows up, Thomas isn't there. And so when Thomas shows up a little later, they're telling, hey, we've seen the risen Christ. Oh, I'm not going to believe unless I see him. Oh, come on, Thomas. We saw him. Isn't that what they just did? They wouldn't believe either until they saw, and then they're going to crank all over Thomas because he won't believe until he sees. Now, of course, the preciousness of Christ, he shows up a week later. By the way, if Thomas had been in church on Sunday night, he wouldn't have missed him. But anyway, so there should have been no doubts, but there were doubts. They're natural doubts. And if the disciples had doubts, how much more would the average person in the generations to come, where we are, would they have doubts and difficulty believing? And you know that. And that's why sometimes we're scared to tell somebody the truth, because they're going to think we're weird. They're going to think I'm some kind of crazy person. I can't do that. I'll lose my job. They'll think I've laid too long one side and my brain done run and rolled out my ear. You know, I mean, I've done this wrong. I don't have any jokes. If you know my jokes, just don't move your lips. It throws me off. Okay. Now, anyway, we go out and try to give the gospel. We gain more than our word for it. Number two, the difference the Holy Spirit makes. The difference the Holy Spirit makes. Now he says, I was with you, and all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. I think there's something special here. The word open, number one, to open means to open up a channel. To open up a channel through which something can pass. To open up a channel. And he says he opened up their understanding. Here it is, intellect. Their mind, their ability to know. He gave them the ability to undertake this information and put two and two together and understand what all this was about. This is not normal stuff. It's almost the Holy Spirit is almost like kind of a radio wavelength that God opens up between him and our minds. You know, when we become alive in Christ, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Our spirit is quickened by the Holy Spirit. It's just kind of like, you know, if you ever try to plug something into the wall and the thing's not working, you go over someplace, someone plugs and it works. Bring it back over here, it doesn't work. Why? Because you said that plug is dead. You know what you say? The plug is dead. It's there, there's a wire, but there's no power going through it. Listen, when you receive Christ, when you really, you know that you're a sinner, you know that you know that you know that you're a sinner, and you know that you know that you know you have nothing to look forward but hell, but you know that you know that you know that Jesus Christ died and paid for your sins. And if you'll trust what he did on the cross, the full payment for your sins, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then you become one in him, and the Holy Spirit comes in. Now, don't wait for fireworks or lightning and thunder. He's a still small voice. But he's going to come in. If you're really saved, he's going to come in. Now, you ought to listen to him. I know there's a lot of folks I think are saved, and they just don't even turn on the switch. They don't listen to this thing. But I really believe if you know Christ, your spirit, you're no longer just, that's why we have the flesh working against the spirit and spirit against the flesh or contrary one to another. Your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions, that's who you are. And we still have this old life, this old body of flesh, but we now have access to the Holy Spirit of God where through we speak to God. We got a direct line. By the way, don't ever hang up. You got a direct line to God. Now, the thing is, what are you going to do? Are you going to let the old flesh control what your soul does, or are you going to let the Spirit of God control what your soul does? Who's going to dictate? Really, what happens is we let our flesh tell our soul what to do, and we start telling God what to do. What we ought to do is let God tell our soul what to do, and then we'll tell our flesh what to do. All right? Now, when we get saved, we now have, it's different. I'll tell you what, a lot of folks who said they got saved, said they read their Bible, didn't mean anything, and finally came down to that simple little fact that they're a sinner, headed for hell, and Jesus died and paid for all their sins, and they received Christ as their Savior, and all of a sudden, little by little, the Bible starts coming to life. All of a sudden, it makes sense where it never made sense before. That's exactly what we're talking about here. God's going to give them the opportunity. He said he opened a channel up. And all of a sudden, it was like the light came on. I don't know about you, but there's times when I'm reading my Bible, and it'll be a section that I've read many, many, many times, and all of a sudden, one word will pop off the page. Like a neon sign. There it is. Look at this one. And all of a sudden, it's like he sends a little signal down here and says, here's something I want you to see. Here's a little nugget I want you to have today for you. And sometimes it's one that I keep on my own. It's one I'm going to use a little bit later. Sometimes I'll change my message and say, hey, you all got to hear this one. This was a good one. The Holy Spirit's important. Now, on your paper, I don't think I gave it to you. Because I think I was running out of space. No, you do have it. Look at John 20. John 20. This is a parallel passage of the event that we just talked about there when Jesus walks in there and he opened up their hearts. Look how John says it. It says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, watch, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Oh, my soul, I just believed this thing myself 2 seconds ago. Now, you want me to go out and try to convince somebody else to believe the gospel? Watch what he says. And when he had said this, when he had said what? As the Father has sent me, so send I you. Then he said, receive ye the Holy Ghost, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins they retain, they are retained. He says, you've got a responsibility. Now, Luke talked about how he opened up their understanding to understand the scriptures, and that's true. But here he said he gave them the Holy Spirit, which not only opens up the understanding, but he says, okay, now you need to go out there and give out the gospel. Now what? Look at the responsibility. That word says, that word remit is the same word from the same word remission. Someone who has remission of sins is someone whose sins have been remitted. Okay? In other words, to bring to remission, to send forth, to help send forth the guilt and the penalty. I got some typos there, I'm sorry. To send forth the guilt and the penalty, to separate you from the guilt. He says, so whosoever you help gets separated from the guilt and the penalty, they're separated from the guilt and the penalty. Wow! That means you can go out with the Holy Spirit, give them the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you could be the difference between whether that person's sins are forgiven or not. Well, what's the big deal about that? That determines whether they go to heaven or hell for eternity. Now, if we're going to try to do this on our own, we're not going to be able to do it. How many times do we go out and try to win somebody to Christ and try to convince them? We try to negotiate with them. We try to debate with them. We're trying to convince them. But by the way, all you're doing is working with the mind. Listen, with a heart, man believes on the righteousness. With a mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Something's going to different is going to happen. It's going to start in the mind, renew the mind, but it has to get all the way to the heart. And I'll tell you what happens is when you're working, the Holy Spirit's working through you, you may be talking to the mind, but the Lord's talking to the heart. The Holy Spirit's talking to that heart and saying, you know that's true. Yeah, it seems crazy, but you know it's true. I don't know why, but yeah, I guess I do. It's true. The Holy Spirit makes a difference. Listen, to deny that Holy Spirit, one of these days we're going to have to stand before God and give an account. We're going to say, well, I was doing it, and I was doing it all by myself. I said, you can't. You can't. And then he says, whosoever sins ye retain. In other words, the sins that you allow to remain without helping them come to remission will still have, those people will still have those sins held against them. That's a big responsibility. So the Spirit of God, and watch, also increases our faith. They opened up their heart to understanding. He's going to give them power in service. And the Spirit also gives you just plain more faith. In other words, the Word of God makes sense. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So as you learn the Word of God, your faith grows because your faith is based on the truths of the Word of God. Faith is no good unless it's based on something good. Your faith is only as good as the object of your faith. And so your faith is based on the eternal Word of God. And the fact that you say, well, I'm not sure it's true. Listen, you get the Holy Spirit in there, opening up your heart to the Word of God and teaching you, you'll find out that that faith is going to grow. Galatians 5:22 says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. You let the Holy Spirit work in you, you're going to rise up in greater faith. Now, that will also will show itself in faithfulness. But it's a persuasion. It's faith. Letter B. I want you to see some spiritual discernment. You know this passage, but I'm just trying to put it all together. Spiritual discernment. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul is speaking, and he's talking to the same topic. Look how he says it. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, which we might know, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So the Spirit comes in to teach us what God has for us. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Watch. But the natural man, the unsaved man, who doesn't have the Holy Spirit, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. They don't make any sense. It's babble, blah, 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 blah. It's almost kind of like Charlie Brown. Whoop, 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 whoop. That's all. You go to church and that's all it sounds like. Oh, a bunch of mumbo jumbo, you know, all this stuff. It's just craziness. You start out with the Holy Spirit and let Him teach you. All of a sudden, it all starts to make sense. He says, because they're foolish to Him. Why? Neither can they know Him because they are spiritually discerned. Well, why can't they know Him? Because they don't have the Spirit. If they're spiritually discerned and they don't have the Spirit, then there's no Spirit there to discern it for them. I'll tell you what, when you read your Bible, do you ask God to teach it to you? Let me ask you this. When you get ready to read your Bible, when you get ready to pray, when you get ready to serve Him, when you get ready to do anything, I don't care whether it's from cleaning the bathrooms, the ushering, the teaching the kids, or whatever it is you're doing, you ought to ask God to give you the power to do it. Now, if you get ready to do it and you feel like your prayers are kind of dropping, well, maybe there's something between you. Your sin has separated you from your God. There may be some things you need to confess and forsake. And we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us, to wash us up like we're all brand new all over again. I'll tell you what, you decide you want to serve God. There's going to come to a point where you will not begin to serve God, not begin to represent Him to anybody else unless you've got His touch on your life. You want to have His touch. Give me your Spirit. I'm yours. In fact, the best thing to do is first of all, confess any sin that you know. Get that squared away. He that confesseth, you know, forsaketh, and confess and forsaketh shall have mercy. But he that hideth his sin shall not prosper. Covereth his sin shall not prosper. Get rid of that, and then yield yourself to God. I'll just want to do whatever you want me to do, Lord. I'm serious. You say, well, I'm not in the ministry. If you're raising kids, you've got grandkids, you're someplace, you got a spouse, you got somebody that's your ministry, somebody you're representing Christ for. Number three, the need for the preaching of the gospel. The need for the preaching of the gospel. The gospel of Luke teaches us the gospel that we are to give to the rest of the world. We already talked about that. The gospel of Luke, the book of Luke, teaches us the gospel to help us understand that. Verse 46, he said to them, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. That's the gospel. The gospel can be difficult for the natural man to believe. First Corinthians 15, moreover, brethren, declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Just like the law and the prophets said was going to happen, it happened. That's the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what pays for our sin. That's what proves that our sins are paid for, the resurrection. And so that's the gospel. That's what we learned. Now letter B. The book of Acts is about proclaiming the truth in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now watch me. He said back here, He said, then opened he their, in verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. That's exactly what we're supposed to be doing. Now that word repentance, supposed to preach repentance. That means to think differently. To think differently. To have a change of perspective on an issue. Compunction. You're going to have scruples over it. You're going to have regret over it. You're going to have a sense of guilt over these things. You're going to see, you're seeing our own wrong thoughts, our own wrong words, our own wrong deeds. And how they are against God, desiring to be rid of them, to do righteously according to God's word. Repentance is not going to be perfection because we're not perfect. But repentance is saying, I'm not doing this anymore. What I've been doing, I abhor, I hate. Now, does that mean that we won't fall in it? I'll tell you what, sometimes we get tired and we get weak, and sure enough, we'll do something we've repented for already and we'll fall into it. That's why it says, if you say you have no sin, you make God a liar. The truth is not in you. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, it's going to happen. Repentance says, I don't want the sin. I want what he has. Until we decide, listen, we're not going around adding Jesus to our life. We're saying, Jesus, I want you to change my life. I don't want what I have. Of course, there's things in your life that are blessings of God are good, but there's the sin that I have in my life, I don't want it. You see, today, we have an awful lot of folks saying, we can live as we want to live, just add Jesus to it and go to heaven. That's saying I want Jesus and my sin. Got to be careful with that. Now you're going to say, you got to be perfect. No, we're not perfect. We can't be perfect. But daggone, we can think differently. I don't want this sin. So don't walk past the dessert buffet the second time. You know, you walk past the first time, it's time to tempt you, but I was all right. And you walk by, you're going to walk by again. Don't go there. Repent. It says repentance, to think differently. Listen, this is going to... most likely it's going to change your actions. See, we always say, well, it's a change of action. I was walking this way, now I'm going to walk that way. Well, that's true. It's a reversal of thought. And if it's a reversal of thought, there should be a reversal of action as well. Our desire is to go toward God and not toward the flesh. But the fact is, we can't do it all on our own. We need the Holy Spirit. Remission. He says, I want you to teach them, preach repentance, and the remission. In other words, you got to get them lost and then show them the Savior. Remission means to send forth the guilt, watch, and the penalty of sin. It means, here's a word, to have pardon. To have pardon from the guilt and the penalty of sin and thus be delivered and have, watch this, freedom from what those sins would have demanded of us. In other words, death and hell. I don't want the sin. This is where I say, well, I don't want that sin. I don't want to go to hell. Well, all right. Well, good. Well, I got the answer. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not the Son of the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might have life. They're condemned already because they haven't believed. I want them to come, preach repentance and remission. And that word preached means heralded. here it is, made public. Made public. You know where these disciples were? Hiding for fear of the Jews in the upper room. They were hiding for fear of the Jews in the upper room. They weren't sure they even believed this till a few minutes ago. And now he's saying, go out in all the world, tell them all. And the fact is, if you don't tell them, that's going to make the difference whether they're going to go to heaven or hell. Now, I want you to go out in the public and preach this. And you know what they did in the early days of Acts when they got in trouble? They wouldn't have prayed for. They didn't pray to stop the persecution. They didn't pray for everybody to be nice. You know what they prayed for? Boldness. Boldness. Lord, give us boldness. They rejoiced for being counted worthy to have been to suffer persecution for the name of Christ. They're supposed to be witnesses. He says, and ye are witnesses of these things. The word witness is the word martus. The same word we get martyr from. Think about this. Man, they just decided they believed this thing when they saw him a few minutes ago. Now he's telling you're going to go out there. And in other words, you need to give, here's the word, record, no matter the circumstance and the consequences of your testimony. You need to go out and give record of what you know. Give record of what God is doing in your life. Number four. We saw the need to preach the gospel. Number four, the need for the power of the Holy Spirit. The need for the power of the Holy Spirit. I entitled this thing, We Have Just Begun. Luke said that the first treatise was what Jesus had begun to do. Jesus is going to say to us, hey, greater work shall ye do than I have done, because I go to the Father. Jesus, letter A, Jesus passes on, here it is, the responsibility of the gospel. Jesus passes on the responsibility of the gospel. Jesus goes from trying to convince them he is indeed alive to telling them they are supposed to be, to convince the rest of the world that he's alive. Letter B, the Lord promised the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we've been talking about on Sunday night, Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. We've been talking, listen, that crazy covenant that he gave with Abraham and all the things he let Abraham get away with, when he gave that promise to Abraham, he was the one that went through, God went through that line of that covenant, and Abraham was sitting over there. God went through it all by himself. He was saying, listen, I know you're a mess, Abraham. You're going to be a mess. I already know what you're going to do. But I decide that whoever blesses you is going to be blessed, and whoever curses you is going to be cursed. And I'm going to make you a great nation. And Abraham's been a mess. He's a mess. He does some good things, but he's a mess. Now, we don't have that same unconditional promise that was the Abrahamic covenant. That wasn't the Sterling covenant. It was the Abraham covenant. Now, but when God gives a promise, as absurd as the promise sounds, if it applies to us, we can trust it just as much as Abraham trusted his promise. And so when he says, I want you to tarry in Jerusalem, and I want you to pray and stay there until you are endued with power. You know what that means? He says we ought to get alone with God, confess our sins, let him wait, and let him give you the power that you need to do the work of God. That's the same promise. It's just as true as Abraham's promise. Promise, we don't take him up. You don't take him up on. You know what Abraham did? He left town and headed out. We said he did a bunch of things that were wrong, but he never went back. He goofed up along the way, but he never went back. He stayed out in that mess. How many times Sarah must have said, hey, there's no Walmarts, there's no Targets, there's no McDonald's, there's nothing out here. I can't even buy a decent pair of shoes out here. Let's go home. No, we're staying out here because God told us to go. Not, he told us to get away from that and he'd make us a great nation. I'm not going back. I don't understand everything he's doing, but I'm not going back. Kind of like when Jesus preached and he said some few things and he had a bunch of folks turn their back on him and left. He says, told turn around to the disciples, will you also leave? And Peter said, what? He said, listen, where shall we go? You have the words of life. You know what he's saying? I don't get what you just talked about either. I don't understand what you just talked about it. I don't get it all, but I do know this. You have the words of life. I'm not going anywhere. That's the way it was with Abraham. He said, God's my life. I'm going to keep going. I mess up, but I'm not going back. I'm hanging on to this. I'm hanging on. And listen, that's what we need to do. We need to say, Lord, you're going to give me the power to do the work you want me to do. I want that power to have it. I want it. I want it. I want it. We need to be proclaiming in the power. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Letter B, the Lord promised the power of the Holy Spirit. Now look at some, I'm going to read some things. I know we're a little late here, but watch me. Luke 24, 49, he said this. And behold, they just said, it's been written, behold, Christ to suffer, rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance, remission of sin should be preached in the name of Jesus, in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And you are a witness of these things. And behold, he said, now look, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. He says, now, you're going out. Just wait. It turned out about 10 days. Just wait. So how are we going to know when the power comes? You'll know. You'll know. You wait. Acts 1 says it this way, and being assembled together and with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but watch, wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized, overwhelmed, immersed with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. John 14, the night before he was crucified, he was instructing his disciples. What did he say? If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. John 14, 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. What did he say? Understand. He opened up their understanding of the Scripture. So you hear what I'm saying here? John 15, 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. I'm not going to read, I gave it there, the scripture, Joel chapter 2, but when we get to Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, look down Acts chapter 2, verse 14, he's going to quote this. What happened? You know what happened at Pentecost. They were all in the upper room of one accord, and they were praying, and the fact is the endowment of the power came down. We see the tongues of fire. Now, he said, well, they spoke in tongues. Yeah, they did. What for? Because there were people from all over, all many nations in Pentecost, and God says, this is the time to give out the gospel, and we're going to send it to the ends of the world right now if we can. And so they're giving the gospel, and everybody heard it in their own language. They heard it in their own language. Now, there's other times when the place was shaken, they were given boldness. It wasn't always the tongues thing. Tongues are needed, they give them the tongues. But tongues they shall cease because become less and less needed. And so but the Holy Spirit's going to come. And look what happens here. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day, because they were all talking about, they were talking all these different languages. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, Old Testament Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And all my servants and all my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord comes. Talking about all these, the last days here. But wait a minute. In the midst of all that, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's not just talking about preacher flesh. He's talking about all flesh. He's talking about everyone over there that's trying to give the gospel to these boys and girls over here tonight. We got teenagers over there. We got helpers. We got teachers. We got folks who have degrees and from Bible college. We got folks who've only been saved a few months. Everything in between. Who's going to give it? We've got to do so in the power of the Holy Spirit. You've got to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we're saying we can do it on our own. That's pride, and God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. God, I can't do it without you. Good. I've got something for you. It's called grace. Let us see. The working of the Holy Spirit is essential. Essential for the evangelization of the world. They should understand that if they had a hard time, these disciples, they had a hard time being convinced of the truth of the gospel. Those that have not had the same advantages will most likely have an even more difficult time accepting the gospel, just like Thomas. People say, well, it's been 2,000 years. It doesn't mean anything. It will if the Holy Spirit's working. I'm serious. Number five, the church, that's us, must be empowered by the Spirit in order to evangelize the world. Now watch me, folks. It's not programs that save. Programs may gather people, but it's the power of the Spirit that saves a soul. We can program ourselves to death and have accomplished nothing. We can have a house full and have them here every night of the week. But if the gospel isn't being given out with the power of the Holy Spirit, that still small voice speaking to one heart to another, we are wasting our time. We're not here to build a society, a social organization. We're not here to build a health club. We're not here to build meeting houses. We're not here to have a banquet hall. Now, you may have all those kind of things going on in your church. But if it comes to a point where that takes over and we're not giving the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit on a regular basis, and that's not our main purpose, we are wasting our time. Luke 24:50, almost the end of the chapter. And he led them out as far as Bethany, lifted up his hands and blessed them. It came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. John 14 says it this way, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Hear that? Jesus says, the Father that dwells in me, he's the one who does the works. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. What did Nicodemus say to him? We know that you're from God for the things that you do. Because no one could do the things that you do if God wasn't with them. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, he said, well, how are we going to do that? Whatsoever ye ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. In other words, so that people can see God. And if ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now remember this, this is not a lesson on prayer, but to ask for something in Jesus' name does not mean you put Jesus' name in the end of the prayer. Now I know that's kind of a normal policy, but that's not really what it means. If I come to you in the name of Donald Trump, suppose I show up at your door and I said, President Trump is going to be coming through here in about 3 hours and we would like to use your house. So in the name of Donald Trump, we're asking if we could make use of your house. What am I saying? I'm saying that what I am telling you is exactly what Donald Trump would say if he was standing here. He would sign his name to that. When you ask in Jesus' name, what you're saying is you're going to the Father with something that Jesus would sign his name to. Now, how do you know what he's going to sign his name to? It's in the book. He already put it in black and white. That's what he signed his name to. If he wouldn't sign his name to it, you can ask all you want. Now, it could be the Lord may be gracious. I remember Dr. Arby Ouellette said, you know, we started praying. He said, we live in Michigan. We only have summer on Thursday, you know. And he said, but our kids wanted a pool out back. The kids were growing up. They wanted a pool out back. He said, I know it probably didn't seem very spiritual. We prayed for a pool. And he said, some things came around. All of a sudden, boom, somebody gave him a pool. They had a pool out back. Somehow they were able to put it all together, you know. And when Thursday came, they had the pool for summer. And he wanted a pool. Now, Lord may do that. I'll tell you what, Lord is very gracious. But listen, you start with the stuff that you know. You start obeying that which you know is his will. Then you start playing with this extra special stuff. You get to know him a little better. You get trustworthy. So you ask in his name, he'll do it. So that's how we're going to do it? Yes, sir. Do you think he wants souls saved? I think so. He's told us to how many times out here. Lord, give me the power, the promise of the Father, that I may go out and give the gospel and win others to Christ. Now, when you pray that prayer, he may bring to your mind some things you need to confess and forsake. Clean up your vessel. I can serve you a wonderful dinner, but if I do it on a dirty dinner plate, you probably won't want to eat it. And I can go out and give the most gracious presentation of the gospel, but if my life is dirty, filthy, chances are you're not going to want to swallow it. Last statement. Here it is. We have the promise of the Father that we can have the power of the Spirit to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the promise that we can have the power to proclaim it. We need to claim our promise. We've just begun. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings and thank you for your word. Thank you for the awesome responsibility and privilege you've given us to have the ministry of reconciliation, ambassadors for Christ. Lord, forgive us when we go out with as dirty vessels. Lord, help us be clean before you. Lord, forgive us when we try to do that in our own power. Help us to have the power that we're supposed to have, so that when we speak, it's not us speaking, but your dear Spirit speaking. So, Lord, do a work in our hearts here. We thank you for it in Christ's name.